Good morning. Thank you for having me back again. Third time's a charm. We're going to read from Daniel chapter 4, and it's a pretty long chapter, so I am going to jump a few verses here and there just for the sake of time. We'll begin in Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in my bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. Verse 10. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar," that's Daniel, "tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Daniel answers in verse 22, "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." But, he continues in verse 24, "It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." And now we'll read verse 27, and we'll go straight through to the end of the chapter. "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?' While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will.' Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Let's pray. Father, unless you preach this sermon, I stand up here in vain. And unless you open the ears of this people, they have all come this morning in vain. I pray you would spare us such vanity. God, please help me. In Jesus' name, amen. The story we just read about the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, losing his mind is the very last story of Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible. This is the last thing that happens to Nebuchadnezzar in the Holy Scriptures. Now, the first mention of Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible is in the book of 2 Kings. There, he rises up against the kingdom of Judah. He conquers and pillages the capital city of Jerusalem, and he captures God's people and forces them to live as exiles and servants in Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar is the pagan king of an enemy nation who kills and enslaves God's people. He forces them out of the promised land. The great longed-for land that was promised to Abraham and his offspring all the way back in Genesis 17. That's the land he conquers. The Assyrians conquered half of the promised land in 722 BC, and the Babylonians, led by Nebuchadnezzar, conquered the rest of it in 587 BC. So we could say that Babylon finished the job. The fall of Judah and the total loss of the promised land is one of the great tragic climaxes of Scripture, where it seems like all hope is gone and God's people arrive at an all-time low. And this big defeat happens at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. With this in mind, I would assume, just at face value, that Nebuchadnezzar would be considered one of the vilest characters in Scripture. You know, one of the greatest enemies of God's people. The wicked pagan king who finished the Israelites off by destroying the southern kingdom. I want to group him in with some of the other really rotten characters in the Bible, like Jezebel and Haman and Judas. But the way the Word of God describes Nebuchadnezzar is really surprising. For example, in Jeremiah 25, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant, says Jeremiah. That is unexpected. That's like saying Adolf Hitler, God's servant, or Vladimir Putin, God's servant. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. What is that supposed to mean? Does it mean the same thing it means in the book of Job when God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" It can't mean that for Nebuchadnezzar. He's not blameless and he's not upright at all. And he certainly doesn't fear and acknowledge God as he should, as we just saw in the story we read in Daniel 4. So Nebuchadnezzar is not that kind of servant. What kind of servant of God is he, then? King Nebuchadnezzar is a servant of God in the same way that all kings, presidents, and government officials are servants of God. The Bible teaches over and over again that earthly rulers are appointed by God. They are servants of God while they are in office, and they are removed by God. Let me give you some examples. Romans 13:1, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. John 19:11, Jesus answers Pontius Pilate, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Daniel 2:21, God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. The truth is, rulers, presidents, emperors, and dictators are all servants of God in this way. They are God's servants because they are stationed and sustained at God's command. In America, we live in a democracy where we elect our leaders. So do we get to opt out of God's sovereignty? Did God appoint Donald Trump to be the president of the United States? Yes. Did God appoint Joe Biden to be the president of the United States? Yes. Did God appoint King Nebuchadnezzar to defeat and enslave the Israelites, his own chosen and beloved people? Yes. But don't get me wrong here. Even though it is true that all authority is given by God, and God is the only one who removes and sets up kings, it is not true that rulers therefore have a divine right or a divine privilege to do whatever they want. Rulers don't get to claim divine authority. They don't get to speak for God, and they don't necessarily please or obey God. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even mutter to himself alone on a rooftop without being held accountable to the one who appointed him as king. What kind of divine privilege is that exactly? It is a fearful thing to be placed into a position of authority by the living God. Divine appointment doesn't set rulers free to pretend to be God. It doesn't set them free to do whatever they want and claim God's approval and blessing. No. Divine appointment enslaves and obligates rulers to the one who gave them their authority, the King of Heaven. Kings and presidents are servants of God. And this is precisely what Nebuchadnezzar gets wrong. In Daniel 4:30, he says, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" That doesn't sound to me like something a servant should say. Do you ever think about how strange it is to thank God for your food before a meal? A farmer planted, watered, and harvested the food. A truck driver delivered the food. A grocer stocked the food. A cashier sold you the food. My wife cooked and plated the food. And before we eat the food, you know, let's thank God for it. Why do we do that? Shouldn't I pray to the farmer and the truck driver and the grocer and the cashier and my wife? Why am I thanking God for it? If I drive to McDonald's and I order a cheeseburger and I pay for it with my money, why shouldn't I unwrap it and say, "Is not this a great cheeseburger, which I have purchased with my mighty money for the pleasure of my stomach?" What's wrong with Nebuchadnezzar saying he built Babylon by his mighty power? Didn't he? Didn't I pay for that cheeseburger with my money? Acts 17:24 answers those questions for us. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Your every breath is a gift from the Lord of heaven. You inhale at God's command, and you exhale at God's command. During this pandemic, I have found myself praying often for the breathing of those infected. God, give them breath. Because our lungs are at God's mercy, and every breath is a gift from above. But it's even more than breath. Hebrews 1:4 says, "The Son of God upholds the universe by the word of his power." Which means the earth remains on its axis this very moment because Jesus Christ holds it there by his command. Right now. Well, then, of course God gets credit for the cheeseburger. And of course it is a great offense to God when Nebuchadnezzar inhales by God's mercy but exhales pride. There is no place for human pride in the kingdom of God. If you want to live your life apart from God, go ahead. But you'll have to do it while holding your breath. You're free from this day forward. And you get the glory for your life and all of your accomplishments as long as you live it without taking another breath. How long can we last on our own? Verse 31 says that a voice from heaven interrupts Nebuchadnezzar. While the words were still in the king's mouth. And I think that's so that we may sense God putting an immediate end to Nebuchadnezzar's misuse of his God-given breath. If we can't take credit for inhaling, we can't take credit for anything. And in order to teach King Nebuchadnezzar this lesson, he is driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. He is required to go live like an animal for 7 periods of time, which probably means 7 years. Is this some random punishment? I don't think so. Nebuchadnezzar was forced to live like an animal that he might better understand God's sovereignty. Do you know some of the things the Bible says about animals and the sovereignty of God. In the book of Job alone, it says that hawks soar by God's command. Eagles fly and make nests by God's command. When lions go hunting, God catches the prey for them. And baby ravens cry to God for help when they are hungry. This is the relationship between animals and God's sovereignty. A helpless dependence. And the point is, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't driven from mankind so that he could see what it's like to live apart from God's sovereignty. Instead, he was forced to live like an animal because animals serve God without human pride getting in the way. He is stripped of his humanity for a while because his humanity is the problem. God is sovereign over people, and he is sovereign over animals, but animals do not resist God and rebel against him as we do. So Nebuchadnezzar is forced to go live helplessly and mindlessly at the mercy of God, just as animals do. This reminds me so much of the story of the prodigal son, who squanders everything his father gave him, and he's forced to live among pigs. And he is so poor and hungry that he is jealous of the pig's slop in the trough. He has been humbled to the level of a pig, an animal, and then he has a realization, which reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar saying that his reason returned to him. The prodigal son realizes that all he wants is to be a servant in his father's house. From the low perspective of a pig, he finally sees clearly that he is entitled to nothing. He has wasted everything, and he just wants to serve his father. Let's read once more what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4, verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And jumping down to 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Or as James puts it, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I titled this sermon, My Reason Returned to Me, because I wanted to highlight how unreasonable pride is. Pride is a form of insanity. It is madness to consider yourself more highly than you ought. Rebellion leads to irrationality, or as Paul puts it in Romans, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. Pride is an attempt to live without acknowledging God's gift of the very breath in your lungs. And such a way of life is asphyxiating. Pride will suffocate your sense of morality and justice and love. You are granted free will so that you will serve God freely and willingly, not unwillingly. God gave you a rational mind so that you can know him and love him. Just as Nebuchadnezzar exiled the Israelites from the Promised Land for 70 years because of their rebellion, Nebuchadnezzar was exiled from his own mind for 7 years because of his rebellion. Are any of you living as exiles this morning? Has your pride driven you away from willingly and joyfully serving God? Is your mind debased and your heart darkened? Repent. Rise from your pig-like perspective and return to reason. Use your God-given breath to praise the one true King. And though you will feel unworthy to be called anything other than a servant, in Christ Jesus, you are a son or a daughter through faith. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and an heir according to the promise. Abraham? The promise? Nebuchadnezzar didn't conquer the kingdom of God after all. It is alive today in those who use their God-given breath to declare that Christ alone is King and serve him with joy. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us of our proud rebellion. Forgive us for thinking for a moment that we are entitled to anything. God, we cannot even take credit for our very breath, for our heart beating, for our brain functioning. God, please forgive us when we use all the gifts you have given us to rise up against you. God, we want to be your servants. And better yet, we want to be your sons and daughters. Thank you for Christ Jesus, who made that possible. In his name I pray. Amen.